our dear church family, and also to have the opportunity just to minister some things from God's Word that are on our hearts. There we go. Let's see. There. A short time ago, I had mentioned that I had the opportunity to have a speaker come and share at our conference at Village Missions. We had known him before. We had heard him at Emmaus Bible School, and he shared some things which really affected my life and have affected now the lives of many of our missionaries, and I felt that would be beneficial for us. So I do say that the things I'm sharing are not things that I've created, so I need God's help for that. It's a lot easier, the things that God gives you to share with people, than sometimes the things that he's given to others. But I feel that this is important for us as believers. And it's interesting, this morning as we were remembering the Lord in the Lord's Supper, and then as we had Sunday school, how many of these things that we spoke of in one way or another, the things that I want to share with you today, some of them I almost feel like saying, well, if you were here for Sunday school and the Lord's Supper, you've heard it already. So there's nothing new here, but this is a way of thinking about how God works in our lives and how he brings about change in our lives. We understand that there, when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, a very important change came about within us. But we know that we have not been completely changed on the outside yet. All we have to do is think of some of the way we think, the way we act, and we start to realize, boy, it's not done yet. Brother Leslie was sharing a time in his life when he questioned whether his salvation was permanent, and how God showed him, yes, we have security in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that any time in our lives, we can look in the mirror and say, boy, does this look like a child of God? And then if we look in our personal x-ray machine, we say, no, absolutely not. But let's take a look at some things that are gleaned from really all of Scripture. We started out by talking about how God worked in the life of Nahum and the leper, and what God did before he was able to trust enough to obey God and do his seven dunks in the murky river. Well, let's talk a little bit how God changes people, or I like to think of it as the gospel for believers. And the reason why I mention that is because very often we associate the word gospel with a message. And it is true, it is a message, but not only a message. Of course, we think of this beautiful scripture, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that truth. Yet how many times have perhaps we felt somewhat embarrassed at our own behavior, or we see prominent Christians that, you know, we look at and we say, well, they're preaching the power of the gospel, but what happened here when they walked away from the Lord in one way or another? Is the gospel powerful? Absolutely. And we know that it is the only way of salvation. But I think that when we look at this verse, let's not just think of it in terms of salvation from the penalty of sin, which was mentioned earlier, but also from the power of sin and inevitably from the presence of sin. Here is a beautiful scripture that gives a principle for people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. All right? And we are thankful for that, aren't we? That the gospel offers salvation to all people. Salvation for the penalty of sin. But then, in the second part of the verse, it's also being said, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Now, I'm not going to ask for show of hands, but has anyone here ever said yes to ungodliness? And my guess is this, if you say, it's never happened to me, then it just happened because you just lied. And it says no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now, before we are glorified. But I know we look forward to that time. I don't think, because of the way that the sinfulness that still dwells within us, that we can really understand what it's going to be like when we're glorified. To be able to think nothing sinful, say nothing sinful, do nothing that would be sinful. It's beyond us. But one day that will be a truth. But right now, there is a power in the gospel that can help us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So let's consider again, what is the gospel? Let's take it out of the past tense. And one of the reasons I say that, because it is drilled into us. We have all kinds of tools for sharing the gospel message. And it is a message. But we'll see it's more than that. All right, first, what it is not. And I recognize I'm using the word only, not only. It is not only for unbelievers. It is for believers. Do you know every week when we break bread together, we are being reminded of the gospel, the past, the present, and the future. In 1 Corinthians, when the Apostle Paul speaks about the breaking of bread, he speaks about doing this, that's present, something that we do in the present on a regular basis. And what we're doing in the present is we're remembering the past. And we're remembering the past in light of what? When the Lord returns, until he returns. So the breaking of bread is so vital, and I don't need to tell you that. I'm singing to the choir here, aren't I? Because it reminds us of the four tenses, of the three tenses of the gospel itself, and how wonderful that is. This summer, we're having our Village Missions conference, and I have to do one of the sessions there, and I'm going to emphasize for our missionaries the vital importance of the Lord's Supper in our churches, and how God uses it in the hearts of his people. So it's not only for unbelievers, it is for believers. But it is not only a message. Because some of us will say, of course, I know it's not just for unbelievers. It's for me to learn the message so I can tell unbelievers about it. You ever think in those terms? I think we do at times. So it's not only a message. It is a message, but it's not only a message. And thirdly, it is not only the start of the Christian life. That same gospel that we had to depend on by God's grace in order to be saved, in order to be justified from our sin, is also that same gospel and that same power that will carry us through and say no to ungodliness, say no to worldliness, say no to a lack of self-control. Now that part's a process. We all know it, don't we? And the longer that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we understand the depth of our sinfulness, because God keeps patiently working with us. There are the three tenses that were spoken of this morning. We think of salvation. We say God saves from the penalty of sin, justification. God saves from the power of sin, that's sanctification. And then God saves from the presence of sin, and that we would consider glorification. Now, it's interesting when you look at these three words. Justification is a one-time thing. Once we have trusted Christ, we are justified. It is always going to be in the present tense. We're justified through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am justified today. I am justified in the future. It's always, I am justified in what Jesus Christ had done. I am declared righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done. Sanctification is a word that actually means to be set apart. Some of the same word is used when speaking of holiness. And that's a process. That's something that's going on. In Philippians chapter 2, It speaks about working out your salvation. That's not talking about working out your justification. If you've trusted God, that part of salvation is done. It is complete. It is finished. But when it says work out your salvation, what it's saying is we work out our sanctification. God's given us a power to be able to become more like his desire, which we're going to see in a minute. What does he want from us? And then, of course, one day we'll enjoy a beautiful glorification in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Past, present, future, salvation, sanctification, and glorification. Or regeneration, we have new life, transformation. That's what's happening to us now. Young or old, boy or girl, we're all in this together through this transformation process. And, of course, completion. And I mentioned before that sanctification, there's one sense it's a one-time thing because we've been set apart for God, but there's another part of that in which we are being set apart from those things which are displeasing from God. So, earlier I mentioned that the same power, the same gospel in which God brings us salvation is the one that we need right now in order to continue growing to be like him. So then, just as you received, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. How did you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? Yes?
Huh? By faith.
By faith, that's right. Believing that God had provided for our salvation, for our justification in the person of Jesus Christ. So just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Important verse. That's one, a good one. Mark in your Bible, to let's remind ourselves of this wonderful truth. God's process of changing Christians into the image of Son, I want to mention something that it is not. It is not what we might call behaviorism. It's not what people will try to do with monkeys. Right? And I'm not saying that using reward and punishment is something bad. It is something that is very good, helpful for self-discipline. It can be good and helpful for those that are saved and unsaved. But what God is doing in our lives is not behaviorism, where he's training us to act a certain way at a certain time by reward or punishment. All right, so let's keep that in mind. When God is sanctifying us, when he's transforming us, he is actually doing something within us so that our hearts and our minds are beginning to conform to his will the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ did, which is unnatural to us. Now, this, I think, is an important scripture, too, that we need to keep in mind, because this is going to be our greatest hindrance of allowing God's power to flow through us to change us on the inside. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you see this theme from one end of the scripture to the other. Even when we look at that first sin that was committed, had to do with a couple and the man. I'm going to blame the man here, ladies. You guys get beat up on that, and that shouldn't be. But the truth is this, the man decided he was going to do it his way, that he would be the God of his own life. What did Satan say? I will, I want to be God. And actually, that's really at the root of our pride, a desire to be God. People get upset because they don't get the praise they think they deserve. They want to be praised. Who deserves praise? God. People don't get the thing that they want. People get jealous of things. Why? They don't deserve that. They see a neighbor's new car. They don't deserve it. I'm the one who should have it. I'm the one who deserves. Keep that one in mind, too. We're moving kind of fast here. I think I've shared this quote with you 100 times, even in the short amount of time we're here. I repeat myself a lot. Keep low, look up, press forward. That was the words of R.C. Chapman, a dear brother in Christ from England many years ago. But keep low, that is always the start. As Joanne and I have been serving with Village Missions, and we've been going and visiting a lot of churches, we get to see, I don't want to say we don't have the joy of seeing, the horror of seeing the different conflicts that can take place in many, many different churches. You go and read church history, and you see conflict, and what it comes down to is the pride issue. People were not keeping low before God, so they could not keep low before other people. And then you have conflict. James says, why do you fight and quarrel? You want something, but you're not getting it. That's a simple statement. I've used that so many times in counseling people in marriage problems, trying to figure out the source of what it is they feel that they deserve. All right. For those who take notes, write quick. All right. Six insights that you find throughout Scripture, and some of them seem very basic, and I know I touched on them. Maybe the next time we talk about this, I'll get some notes for you. All right, God is an expert at setting people free. I bet we have testimonies of that here. Those who, before they were saved, were trapped in not only the desperation of the penalty of sin, but were also trapped by the power of sin, seeing them just changed completely. If it's not you, I'll bet you know some people whom God, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, has changed completely. God has a process he uses to set people free. And we can see this throughout the Scripture. We saw it in the life of Naaman the leper. I'm not sure how long ago. If you're stuck and you want to get free, you need to use God's process. In other words, we have to do what God's Word says. If we remain stuck, it's because we resist or refuse to use God's process. We're going to do it our own way. Maybe we'll resort to behaviorism. You know, maybe we'll go to someone who doesn't even know the Lord to tell us what's wrong and why we can't get over this topic. Or maybe we'll go to the bookstore and peruse the thousands of books there on self-help in every area that you could imagine. I'm not saying there's nothing good in some of those. Some of them teach good discipline measures. But for the most part, a lot of times we don't like the way God says it has to be taken care of, and so we try to find any other way to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in our lives. Most of God's activity in our lives is aimed at convincing us to submit to his process. Ooh, we are a stubborn people. And if you remember at all, Naaman, and we can find people, even look at the life of the Apostle Paul, you'll see what God did in order to get him to submit. But in our lives as believers right now, this is a gospel for believers. God has a process in order to make us more like his son. If you want to get unstuck, it really helps to know the process. This is no secret. This is something that's clearly in the Word of God. I'm not coming to you with something that's brand new. Some of you have understood this for a long time. All right, four facts. And kids, you guys are good at remembering facts. All right, we'll make it easier. Four facts that the gospel announces to us. There is a promise. All right, let's hear our kids at least say that. There is a what?
Promise.
Very good. What is that promise? God has a goal. God has a goal for each one of us. Can we say that? God has a goal. That's right. That's the promise. I'm sorry. I think I messed that up already. Should have been God has a goal. I thought I changed that. All right, there is a barrier. All right, there's a barrier that keeps us from the goal. Have you ever had a goal and there was something that kept you from getting there?
Yes.
Yeah, okay, me too. I should be about 70 pounds lighter. And the refrigerator is that barrier. Well, me opening it, that's the problem. There. Okay. God, for that, because the barrier is keeping us from getting to God's goal. Sorry, that first one should have been, there is a goal. All right. God has made a provision. God has provided a way to remove the barrier. All right. And then the promise is that God guarantees that the goal will be reached. Now, I'm speaking to believers. He looks at us who have trusted Jesus Christ, who are desperately lost in our sin. He saved us, and now he has a goal for us. It wasn't just a matter of, okay, you're saved, now just go your way. Let's take a look and see what that might be. All right, we have the goal on the right-hand side. This picture here, I know it's not any great artistic work, but it illustrates where we were and that God wants to change us. All right, so we have God's goal all the way on the right, people that are filled in there. And then we have the barrier. Something is preventing that from happening. From those simple stick figures to the ones who seem to show a little bit of color to them. There's a barrier, and then there is a provision. God has made a way to get rid of that barrier, and we know that that's in the gospel, all right? And then we have a promise of God. And that promise is basically, it's going to happen. If God says something's going to happen, whether he says something's going to happen that is good, that's going to happen to people, or not so good, it will happen. As sure, more sure than the sun will rise tomorrow. Life, our lives work best as believers when God is, what's that word? Big, all right? And we are small. God is big. But the difference is this, we don't always see him that way. When difficulties and struggles come up, somehow, when we're in pain, somehow in our minds, the idea of God starts to shrink. Starts to shrink. Have you ever been there? I'm going to bet that you have at one time or another. Any time that we felt hopeless and we felt in despair, that's what's been happening. It's starting to shrink. It's one of the great blessings of meeting together regularly, not only for the breaking of bread, but for the preaching of the word. And for the believer, as really, you could even say this for those who are unsaved, if they have an idea of God, even if they don't know him yet, and he is important to them, they're going to conduct their lives according to what God has said. And there are unsaved people that will do that. But for the believer, God always has to be big. He has to be in the forefront. We ourselves have to be small. Unfortunately, and that's a poor choice of words, I know, we have to reverse the order. And when difficulties come, many times our idea of God, when we come together to worship, we talk about the omnipotence of God. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He knows everything that goes on. He can do anything. He's all loving. And we can go through all of the attributes of God. And we're going through some of those in Sunday school. But in the crisis, we have a tendency. Did you ever notice when someone feels sudden pain, what do? They usually will flinch. They'll close their eyes for a moment. That's kind of what happens to us in our hearts. We flinch, we close our eyes, and we forget that there is this great God out there who, I don't understand it, but yet God's working in some way. And I know I can trust him because he sent his only son for us. But it's hard to remember. That's where we start to get very much, we start to depend on ourselves and our flesh. And ministry in general within the church is helping each other to restore the proper proportion, to keep God big. When we come to hear the preaching of God's word, we are recognizing that God's word is true, it is important, it's a time when we see what God desires for our life, what he's promised to us. When we come together to remember the Lord, we remember God is good and that he's faithful and that he loves us. How many times have you come to meet with the believers feeling very down under the pressure of many things that are in this world, things that maybe most of us experience in one way or another, but the weight of possibly chronic pain or the loss of a dear one or finances, and you come down, but you say, I should come. And at times, by the end, if God enables you to listen and understand and take in, you say, oh God,
Thank you. I'm going to trust you now, and your heart has been lifted up. When you go through the Psalms, it's kind of interesting, because many of the Psalms, it seems like, and we know they're inspired by God, are people talking to themselves. Now, when we see people talking to themselves, they're not always talking. Sometimes they have a little earphone on, and they're talking with someone on the phone. But other times, when someone's talking to themselves, we might think that they're a little bit cuckoo. But the psalmist did. Oh, my soul, why am I downcast? And then what do? First they're asking, why am I feeling this way? Then they start reminding themselves of who God is. Sometimes some of the psalms go through the history of God's great deliverance. Sometimes the psalms just start talking about the greatness of what God has done and who he is. And by the end of the psalm, we see a heart that is strengthened to continue serving him. One of my favorites is Psalm 73. That's for another time. But God becomes big as the psalmist is talking to himself. He starts out with a problem. He's questioning. He starts talking about who God is and remembering his greatness. And once again, he's elevated and he remembers the God that he serves. Now these four truths, that God has a goal. Let's, at least with the kids, let's try that. God has a goal, all right? There is a barrier that blocks that goal. God has made a provision to get rid of that barrier, and God has made a promise that we can rely on. Those four truths there that the gospel announces to us, they are revealed only in the Bible. There is no other place people are going to find these things. They can search all different types of, they can search through nature, they can search through the writings of men, but they will not find it. They are only found in the Bible. They are constant realities. These four things will never change, and we need to remember that. They must be believed in order to reach the goal that God has for us. Once we stop believing any one of them, then we're not going to reach that goal God has for us. And they are needed to make God big in our sight. If we believe these four things that we just mentioned, and we're going to explain them in a minute, then God will always be big in our sight, and we will remain small, and that will give us a peace and a comfort and a strength to do what he wants us to do. So there's that process again. All right, we'll see if anybody can remember those four. Let's see what it is. Goal. God has a goal. Each one of us oftentimes have goals for our lives. They have good goals, they're noble goals, and some have worked very, very hard to attain those goals. Some of you have had goals for yourselves and you found obstacles. It just wasn't going to work. And in your case, maybe there wasn't any way that you could make it work. But what's God's goal for us? I remember years ago a man coming to our door. I had met him once. I had been doing visitation in some of the homes in our area, and I think I just met him, introduced myself to him. Next thing I know, he's at the door. I knew he was a hunter, outdoorsman. He really enjoyed spending time killing animals, and I enjoy eating them, so let somebody else. but he was on the verge of tears. Now, here's a guy coming to our door. I don't really even know him, and he's in tears. So I said, come on in, and we started talking, and he had a question. He said, my wife and I are really having some problems. And he explained how he had been tempted and just about, in this case, was involved with someone else, and he felt very guilty about it, and he told his wife, and now they were really having a difficult time. He said he'd gone to a counselor at his workplace, and he said that didn't help at all. So he said, I'm just wondering if I should divorce my wife now. Now, of course, I asked him if he was a believer, and he said yes, and I tried to get some information to find out if he understood what it was to be a believer. And after he said yes, I said, okay, let's look at this first. What is your goal in life? And he struggled with that. Well, what do you want in life? And he said, well, I guess it would be to be happy. All right, boy. You could ask a lot of people, they would give that one. Pull that one out of the hat. I said, okay, now you told me you're a believer. So if you're a believer, you need to make your goal subject to God. What's God's goal for you? And as we talked about it, and it came about that God's goal for him was for him to listen to him, obey, and become and be conformed to the image of God. I said, okay, well, let's take your situation with your wife. All right. What is God's goal for you in relationship to your wife? Now, this is condensing a more extended conversation. And you said, well, I don't know. That's why I'm here. I said, okay, well, we took a look in the scriptures. We looked at Ephesians and it says, this verse here says you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. It doesn't say that she's supposed to be loving back to you at this point. We're just looking at you. Let's not look at your wife. And it was interesting, just saying that, and he realized, okay, so my job is to love my wife. It was almost like, almost visibly, you could see this burden fall off his back. Why? Because before he was living in uncertainty. I can do this or I can do that. But now it's, okay, if you're a believer and this is what God wants, then you need to start learning to love your wife whether she's loving to you or not at this point. And let's see what the Lord will do. And we talk quite a bit more. But it was, I had never seen it like that, where it was almost a burden that fell off, because now he realized that wasn't just his decision. This is something that God has a plan for him in his life. And he had to start doing that simple thing. And we talked about what that would look like, of course, in this situation. And later on, his wife joined him there. And that was a tense one. But we praise the Lord, you know, by his grace, he worked in two people's hearts at the same time. But God has a goal for us. And what is that goal? Uh-oh, lost my place here. There we go. All right, let's see. Someone with a loud voice. Can they read that for us? What is God's goal for his children, for those who have already believed? The gospel for believers. All right, I guess I do, at least with the microphone, to conform us to the likeness of his Son. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Those who God foreknew, God knows all of those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and he planned that they would be destined for something. And what is our destiny as believers? To be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Anybody there yet? If you think you have completely conformed to the likeness of his Son, again, we've got some problems here. We all need God's help for this to happen. All right, so let's keep that in mind. All right, kids, adults, what is God's goal for us? To conform us to the likeness of his Son. Kind of nice to know what that goal is, what God is looking at. Now, that is going to happen. We talked about the promise at some point. But in the meantime, God wants to continue that work in us now so we become more like him. Now, why conform us to the likeness of his Son? Why not just patch us up? You know, there is some, anybody here do any car restoration? You know, you kind of patch a car up, throw a few new parts in, and hope it works. Hope you put all the parts back where they belong. Oh, you have. Ah, very good. That's a neat thing. God just doesn't want to patch us up. He wants to make us into the likeness of the Son. All right? Why? In him was life, and that life was the light of men. It's only in the person of Jesus Christ that there is life. And it's the only way that we can be a light before others for the glory of God. He is the perfect one, because Jesus is the only one who ever lived a sinless life. It's another reason. Why would God conform us to the likeness of his Son instead of just patching us up? Because Jesus is the only one who ever fully satisfied God's righteous standards. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Why conform us to be like Jesus, the likeness of his Son? Because Jesus is the only one who has the power to save. He wants us to be like the one. Now, we don't have the power to save, and we won't have the power to save, but We're carriers of that message of salvation, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And he wants us to be here, recognizing that God wants us, as long as we are here, to be seeking the lost and bringing them the message that can save them. There's other reasons, but we'll go past that. Now, this is a part that might seem a little surprising to you. All right? God's goal is not to reform us, but to replace us. It's not to reform us, but to replace us. He wants us to have the heart, the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what he wants for us. It's not, I'm just going to fix him up, and then he can go on himself. I want him to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in his thinking, in his attitude. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. There's a problem in us enough that God doesn't want to just reform us, but to actually replace us with the person of Christ. Doesn't mean he's taking the personality he has given to us, but he is making it like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the second fact, which we don't have time for. We are enslaved to sin, and I wouldn't do that, or else I would leave very depressed. But I think the most precious thing is this. God has a very precious goal for those of us who are his. He wants to make us like Jesus Christ. We just saw for a second there that there's this barrier, sin. We need to remember that. But that God has provided a way not only for our salvation from the penalty of sin, but he has provided a way for God to replace us instead of just trying to reform us. What a wonderful God we have. We need it. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you care for us enough, that you continue to work in our hearts. You saved us, Lord, through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. But yet, Lord, as we live this life and we think about our thinking processes and our attitudes, we certainly would say that we are not conformed to his image. Lord, we pray that we might remember this truth, that you have a goal, and that in that goal you have provided a way so that we can be transformed into the image of your Son. And how we want that, Lord. We love our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We love the truth that he sacrificed himself for us, but yet we are so selfish and so many ways you reveal that to us. Lord, continue to work in our lives for each one here, whether younger or older, Lord. Please, continue the work which you have begun and promised to complete, even while we are here, that you would receive glory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.